I want to, as I begin, thank all of those. I've had a number of people come up to me over the last couple of weeks, and they have said, "So, you're preaching in the politics series, huh?" Followed by, "Well, good luck." And I've appreciated the sentiments. I've been grateful for that. I actually have to say I am thrilled that we are doing this fall as a church. It's a tough time. It's a challenging time. We all know that. We're going to talk about that. But what an incredible opportunity we have to be the church in this moment, to live out our faith in this moment. So I'm just honored to be able to be with you all, honored to have those of you who are joining us online. And we're going to need more than luck. We're going to need the Spirit of God to guide us in this. So would you pray with me as we open up our time together? Father God, we are thankful to you that we worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God, I pray that as we hear from your word today, as we hear from your word over these weeks, as we seek to follow Jesus in a very divisive moment, God, I pray that you would be very present with us, guiding our steps. And God, I offer myself to you as a living sacrifice. I am an unworthy vessel. Yet, God, take these words, take our gathering, and use them for your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, Chris mentioned that over the course of this series, we're going to be guided by two great thinkers of history. We're going to be guided by the great theologian Calvin and the great political philosopher Hobbes. So we're going to start our time together this evening reflecting with Calvin and Hobbes on our moment. So here's a Calvin and Hobbes strip. Begins with Calvin and Hobbes. They're out on a walk, and Calvin says to his friend Hobbes, "I'm thinking of starting my own radio talk show." And then Calvin goes on to say, "I'll spout simplistic opinions for hours on end. I'll ridicule anyone who disagrees with me and generally foster divisiveness, cynicism, and a lower level of public dialogue." Then Hobbes responds, "It would seem you were born for the job." To which Calvin says, "Imagine getting paid to act like a six-year-old." This comic strip was not drawn yesterday. This was actually drawn 40 years ago in the mid-1980s. I think it's safe to say that Calvin's plan has worked, right? Calvin's evil genius has worked. He created the world that we are now living in. We can blame it on him, because this comic strip written 40 years ago, it's like a prophecy of our moment, right? The moment that we are living in, a moment of 24-hour news channels, Twitter screeds, push notifications, political memes, daily polls, daily podcasts, daily headlines. We are inundated by divisiveness, cynicism, and a lower level of public dialogue. We have been flooded by the noise of the moment. We're living in what some people have called the attention economy. The attention economy is the economy that is built on attracting our eyeballs, on attracting our concentration. The attention economy awards trolls and instigators. The attention economy is designed to inflame our emotions, designed to do that. Not accidental, designed to do that. It is crafted to capture our minds and our hearts. The attention economy is intentionally built to be an engine of anger and fear and division. It grinds our emotions. It leaves us vulnerable to manipulation. It leaves us exhausted. It leaves us divided. And it's constantly calling us to give our souls to the moment, to the present. This series, as we're doing this fall, as we're doing this series on politics over these next few weeks, we don't want to add to the noise. We don't want to feed into the manipulation. We're not interested in trolling. We're not interested in screeds. We're not going to be telling you who to vote for. We're not going to be politicking for candidates. We're not going to be pushing policy platforms. As Chris said last week so well and so clearly, politics has consequences. And we need to be thinking carefully about how we engage with the political moment. So we want to provide an opportunity as a church for us to reflect deeply on how to engage the political process of the nation state to which we as followers of Jesus have been sent as ambassadors. And so we'll have these sermons on Sunday mornings in the bulletin. We also have the Christian political commitment that Chris referred to last week, a way for us to think about what our calling is a tremendous resource to be reflecting on and thinking about. We also have a resource page at emmanuel.church/resources where there are different books and some podcasts that you can listen to. In addition, some of what I'm going to be scratching the surface on tonight, I spent a little bit of time in May doing a series on that. That is there for you as well. So there's some great opportunities there for you to dig into. But as I've been thinking about this series, if Chris and I have been talking about this over these last few months, I want to share with you my prayer for ECC. It's a simple prayer, and you can write this down if you're taking notes. My prayer for ECC is that we would be one. That we would be one. That this time of polarization would be for us a time of deepening unity. That this moment of division would be for us a moment of oneness. Not because we all are going to vote for the same candidate. Not because we all will agree on all the political issues, because those won't bind us. They can't bind us. Our oneness will not be found in the political processes of the nation state. Jesus' prayer in John 17 was that we would be one, just as he and his Father are one. And I checked the Greek. There's no asterisk next to that prayer. There's not an asterisk there with a note that says that you will be one as I and my Father are one, except when it comes to politics. When it comes to politics, then you can be divided into human factions. Then you can hate and attack one another. Then you can have churches that are built on political ideologies, not on Jesus Christ. When Jesus prays for our oneness, there is no asterisk because Jesus kicks asterisks. He removes asterisks. He takes them out and he makes these declarations that we would be one as he is one. And there's no caveat to that. That is his prayer. That is my prayer. And this oneness will be ours only if we are united by the only one who can unite us, the Lord Jesus Christ. This oneness will come only if we refuse to be captured by the moment. Only we will be one if we refuse to allow the attention economy to purchase our emotions, to consume our focus, and to acquire our souls. This oneness will come for us when we deepen in our understanding that the most important thing about us is that we are the church, that we are the people of God, This is the foundational community to which we belong. We are citizens of a different kingdom. We belong through Jesus Christ to the eternal political rule that God has established from the beginning that he will carry out until the end. Yes, we are called to engage with the politics of the nation state. But we are called to engage with the politics of the nation state only as those who are absolutely crystal clear that we are citizens of heaven. We are subjects of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, whose kingdom is not of this world, whose reign will have no end, whose rule does not belong to Democrats or to Republicans or to moderates, whose politics cannot be contained by the policies of the right or the policies of the left, because his kingdom transcends all earthly nations, which are here today and gone tomorrow. His rule bursts the bounds of all political parties and political system and all politicians. Brothers and sisters, I believe deep in my heart, deep in my soul, that the most important thing we must understand in this time of division is that we are the church. That identity must mark us in the very depths of our being and form us and transform us, maybe in ways like we've never understood before. Listen to how Peter describes us, the church. But you, Emmanuel Covenant Church, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We belong first and foremost to God's holy nation. That is our citizenship. That is our identity. We are the church. And if we are going to faithfully engage this moment, but not be captured by the moment, we need to be rooted in this identity as the people of God. And through that, come to see the Holy Spirit produce in us a oneness that we can't produce. It won't come through human initiative and it won't come through human politics. It comes through the miraculous reign of Christ in our lives and in our church. See, I believe that the most political thing that we can do in this moment is love one another in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not a love that we can manufacture, not a sentiment that we can create. The supernatural love of God poured out upon us and in us and through us through the Spirit of God. We must love one another. And politics must not be an excuse for refusing to follow after Jesus in his prayer that we would be one, as he and his Father are one. We must be one. Easier said than done. How? How can we be one? It won't come by watching more cable news or more doom scrolling through Twitter. It won't come by posting pithy memes that if only the people that don't agree with me see this meme, then they'll get it. It's not going to come through that. How will it happen? What do we need in order to be one? We need a renewed political imagination. The people of God dwelling in the United States, I believe, have been too easily conformed to the political pattern of our age. We need a renewed political imagination that frees us to be the people of God, that compels us into our oneness as God's church. We need a renewed political imagination. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to have a renewed political imagination? What does imagination mean in this context? Well, it doesn't mean make-believe. It doesn't mean kind of an imaginary friend or some made-up fantasy world that I go to in my mind. What imagination means in this context is seeing what is true through the eyes of faith. Because we as followers of Jesus are called to walk by faith, not by sight. Which means having a renewed political imagination as those who belong to Christ Jesus means seeing by faith what God is doing in the world that we can't see in the events of the political moment. It means setting our hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father, not setting our minds on earthly things. It means recognizing that God is at work in our world, but he has chosen the weak things to shame the strong things. He has chosen the things that we can't see to work through, not the things that we can see, not the things that grab our attention. He's chosen the weak things. It means seeing with our souls the reality of God's political rule that can't be captured by the politics of the moment. And so it means engaging with our moment as those who aren't captured by the moment. It means we must look to the beginning and we must look to the end. We must put our moment in a much, much, much bigger context. In the context of God's political story. In the context of God's eternal rule. And that's what we're going to be doing this week and next week. We're going to put our moment in the context of the eternal biblical story of God's rule. This week, we're going to be looking to the first few chapters of the Bible in Genesis. We're going to go to the beginning. And we're going to reflect on the political story in the beginning of Genesis and how that shapes us and our imagination. And then next week, we're going to go to the end of the Bible. We're going to go to the book of Revelation. And we're going to have a glimpse into eternity to see the Lamb who was slain, who sits at the right hand of God the Father. And we're going to put the beginning and the end together. And we're going to position ourselves in the midst of that context to lift our eyes out of the moment, to turn our eyes away from the attention economy that is demanding our focus. And we're going to refuse to give ourselves over to that economy so that we can cast our eyes upon the Lord, the King of Kings, who reigns forever. So we're going to go to the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. And I mean really the beginning, because we're going to go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, as you know, says this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then from there, we see the depiction of the creation story. We read the account of God creating the heavens and the earth through the 6 days of creation. But what's important to note, what's vitally important to note, is that the creation story is a political story. Genesis 1 is telling a political story. What does it mean that Genesis 1 is telling a political story? We have to think about what politics is. Last week, Chris talked about this. We talked about how politics is how we live together. Politics is how we live amongst each other. Now, before Chris, there was Aristotle. There's a little bit of time in between, but want to reach back a little bit beyond Chris to Aristotle. Aristotle put it this way in his book, Politics. He says, humanity is a social animal. That could also be translated, humanity is a political animal. What Aristotle is saying there is that we were created to live together in society. Human nature draws us to each other. In our natural state is a societal state. We need each other. We are meant to live together. And so politics then is how we order that life together. how we order our relationships, because if we're going to live with each other, we need structures. We need order in order for that to take place. So God in Genesis 1 is telling the story of the ordering of the heavens and the earth, the ordering of human life as we live together. And if we don't live this life together, we go crazy. We need to live with each other. We have to live with each other. When we don't, we go crazy. There's a great illustration of this in a movie called Castaway. You guys know Castaway? Tom Hanks movie, right? He works for FedEx. He's on a flight over the ocean. His plane goes down. He crashes in the ocean. He's the only survivor. He washes up on a desert island, and packages wash up there with him onto that desert island. And he's there for 4 years. But what he does early on in that time that he's there, do you remember what he does? He creates a friend. He creates a companion. He creates Wilson the volleyball. Right? Wilson, and he talks to Wilson. And he interacts with Wilson, and he shares his thoughts and his plans with Wilson the volleyball. See, in his isolation, he creates a polis. It's the Greek word. A society, a community. He needs that community. He needs that other because he's created by God to dwell in community. Can't live in isolation. So he creates a political structure. Genesis 1 is God creating a political structure. Now, when I say that word political, don't think Democrat, Republican. Don't think policy platform. Think society, community. We are created to dwell with each other. So Genesis 1 is a political manifesto. God creating and ordering the heavens and the earth, creating humanity in his image, male and female. He created them in the image of God, that we would dwell together, that we would love God, that we would love our neighbor. And it all culminates. The story of Genesis 1 culminates. The story of creation, the political story of the universe culminates in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, where we read about the seventh day. Where we read about the Sabbath day. Here's what it says in Genesis 2, 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. And by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and he made it holy because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. On the seventh day, God rests. Why does God rest on the seventh day? Is he exhausted after the creation? Right, needs to kick his feet up and have a cold one on Sunday afternoon? Why does God rest? He rests because all is as it should be. He rests because the universe is restful, because it's ordered. It's ordered rightly. It's ordered under his rule. It's ordered under his reign. All is well. There is peace. There is order. There is provision. There is protection. The rule of God is in place. And because God is good, his rule is good. And so the universe is marked by goodness. He is the provider for his community. He is the securer of the peace. He is the protector. God rests because all is ordered as it should be, because the polis is as he intended it to be, because all is good under the good reign of Yahweh, the Lord our God. God rests, and in that rest, all of the creation rests. And this wasn't intended just to be for a day. This is the culmination of the creation story. The seventh day is a declaration about how the universe is intended to be by God. We were created to live in God's rest forever and ever. This life that we were created for is a life of rest, not just once a week, a whole creation that is at rest, our entire lives that are at rest, our souls that are truly, fully at rest in God. Why? Because He's the provider, which means I don't have to strive for my own provision. Because He is the protector, which means I don't have to battle for my own protection. Because He is my security, which means I don't have to grapple with you for my own security. We can rest because we don't have to rule over ourselves. We can rest because we don't have to engage in coercive violence to dominate others and to strive over others, because there's not violence in the world. There's rest. This is how it was meant to be. This is what you were created for. This is what we were created for. This is the world we were called to inhabit. This is God's Sabbath politics. The political reign of God that is Sabbath, where God reigns over the whole of creation. And the whole of creation was to live in the Sabbath rest of God's political rule, and He shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we were to live under His good rule forever and ever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. How does that sound? Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I wonder if, like me, as you think about these things, as even as I was describing these things, did you find a longing within yourself for what's being described here? A longing for this kind of reality, a longing for this kind of life. See, this is the echo in your soul that is longing for something that we know has been lost. Because we know we're living in a world that's not as it is meant to be. We are living in a disordered world. We're trying to apply our own order to it. But it's not as it is not the world as it was meant to be. See, this longing that we find in our hearts is the desire for God's Sabbath politics, His rule over the heavens and the earth, where we would dwell and rest with God and neighbor. Not divided. Not in factions. Not inundated by the attention economy. But dwelling forever in Sabbath. This is what your soul longs for. This is the Sabbath politics imagination that we are called to have as followers of Jesus Christ. Because as we know, as the story goes, and we'll look at it a little bit more next week, Christ came to reestablish this rule of God. And we look to the book of Revelation, where we see the creation around the throne of God praising Him who reigns forever and ever. And what we've been thinking about here is the beginning of the story. Next week, we're going to look at the end of the story as we recognize that's our story. That is what must shape our vision and our imagination. Unfortunately, as we all know, something happened to this story because we're not living in it, in its fullness. We're not living in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. We're not living in the fullness of the Sabbath reign of God. In the book of Hebrews, it says we're looking forward to the Sabbath, that we will experience in its fullness once again. So what happened? I'm going to go through this fairly quickly because I think we're all pretty familiar with what happened because we're living in it. And we're participating in it and we're contributing to it as those who are fallen away from God, though we are being redeemed. So Genesis 1 and 2 is a political story of creation. Then Genesis 3, when we turn to Genesis 3 and look at the fall of Adam and Eve, Genesis 3 is a rebellion story. In Genesis 3, we see Adam and Eve rejecting God's Sabbath rule, rebelling against God as their king, rebelling against God as their ruler. Adam and Eve, who were created to live under the Sabbath rule of God, rebel against that in order that they might live according to their own rule, according to their own selves. See, the serpent comes to them in Genesis chapter 3 and says, you can become like God. You can be your own God. You can be in charge of your own life. You don't have to be underneath the rule of someone else. You can be your own God. And Adam and Eve believe this, and they pursue this, and they become their own God. And you and I are sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And we are born with the desire to pursue being our own gods. But here's the trick. What happens if you are pursuing being your own God, and you are pursuing being your own God, and you are pursuing being your own God, and you're pursuing being your own God, and I'm pursuing being my own God? What does that do? What kind of a world does that create? Our world. It creates our world. It creates divisiveness and cynicism and a lowering of public dialogue. It creates factions, and it creates violence, and it creates insecurity, and it creates oppression, and it creates injustice. It creates striving for self. It creates division. It wedges, drives a wedge between us that is reflected in the fracturing of earthly politics. That's inevitable. That's inevitable in a world created by those who follow after Adam and Eve. But what the gospel tells us is that that isn't our story as the church. It's the story of the nations. It's not the story of the church. As the church, we're called to live with a new imagination, with a new understanding about who we are and what our life together is to be, because we, the church, are a polis. We're a nation bound not by parties or platforms or policies, bound in Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so as we think about what it means for us to live out our engagement with the world around us, it is vital for us as the people of God to live out that engagement, not formed by the political imagination of the state, but formed by the political imagination of the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean we run. That doesn't mean we flee. It doesn't mean we buy property in Montana and go hole up and buy weapons and wait till Jesus comes back. We are called to be engaged, but we must be engaged as those who are ambassadors of the kingdom of God, as those who have a political imagination that is shaped by the much bigger story of God's political rule than the story of the state that we belong to, that we've been sent to as ambassadors. See, we need this new political imagination. And as we have that political imagination, I believe and I'm praying that the Spirit of God can do a work in us to draw us together to draw us together across the lines that so easily divide, to unite us together in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, when we get to November 5th, I guarantee you we're all not going to agree about how we should vote. But I guarantee you that Jesus is our Lord and that he binds us together and that that is so much more important than the moment. We must not get lost in the moment. So what does it look like for us to live out this political imagination? Three quick things. First, we must recognize, and Chris talked about this a bit last week, we are ambassadors of Sabbath. We are ambassadors of Sabbath. We are called to be a Sabbath people. A people who, because we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we know rest. We trust in him. We trust in his provision. We trust in his security. We trust in his rule over our lives. And we're called to live that out in this world because we are on a journey to the city with foundations. And this nation is not our permanent home. We are ambassadors of Sabbath. Second, we belong to a different political story. We shouldn't be cynical about politics because politics can't really be otherwise than what we see it being. Yeah, it's at an intense kind of a period, but there's nothing new under the sun. We've seen this before. The church has seen this before. We belong to a different political story. Our ultimate calling is not to the nation state or to any political party. It's to Christ. And then third, we must engage as those who belong to God's holy nation. Kingdoms rise. Kingdoms fall. We belong to the holy nation of God. And as we live out that mission, that must be first priority in this moment, because the world is desperate for us to be the church. The world is desperate for us not to be divided by the things that are dividing the world. But friends, we can't do that. We can't do that. We can't create this oneness. We can't live this out through our own strength. We can only do this through the Spirit of God. We must do this in reliance upon the Spirit. Father God, I pray that you would fill this community with your Spirit. I pray that you would unite us in Christ in a way that we've never been united before. I pray that we would recognize the opportunity that we have in this moment to witness to a different kingdom, a different rule. Through that, we would refuse to go the way of the world. God, your church is broken. We need you to heal us. Send your Spirit among us. We pray these things fervently, in Jesus' name, amen.